This is Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. Now, earlier this week, Dr. Youssef's brand new book, Jesus, Jihad, and Peace, became available online and in select bookstores. Today, words dealing with that controversial content originally broadcast on television.
In the West, we're just really living in a daze. We're not understanding. The burden of my heart back in 82 is to wake up the West, particularly the leadership.
So this is why I'm coming to Atlanta, is he understands this. He understands this in a way that very few people in the front of a church get.
After September 11th, there was what I thought, oh, finally, thank you God, they woke up. But it wasn't very long before they pushed the snooze button. If you don't know your enemy, then how are you going to protect the citizenry? I fear that for England, it may be too late. And every time the Muslim Brotherhood movement births another group, it's more violent, bloodthirsty, worse than the one before. And they're patient, and they're persevering, they will wait, they will never give up. I am convinced that when those 33 million people went to the streets and revolted against the Muslim Brotherhood, it was God responding to the prayers of the people. This is an opportunity for people, really could be the final call, as it were. You know, wake up, come to Christ, because it may be the time is short.
People need to be prepared for this, because these are the times, but they're not going to go away. That's part of your message, isn't it?
That's right. I think it's going to get worse.
Hi, I'm Joshua Youssef, Executive Vice President of Leading the Way. I'm here today with my father, Michael Youssef, to discuss the release of his new book, Jesus, Jihad, and Peace. We're going to discuss something that we've all seen over and over again in the news. But as a ministry that is passionate about reaching Muslims for Jesus Christ, today we're actually going to discuss the rise of radical Islam. You know, Dad, we've all seen this phrase, radical Islam, and it brings up and stirs up different emotions for people. Walk us through radical Islam, Islam in general.
Sure. I think part of our problems is that we look at segments of history. We look at what's happening in our day and try to deal with it. And that causes a great deal of problem in foreign policy on the part of the West and all of the problems we're facing today. But you got to understand, Islam currently is at war with itself. It's very important for people to understand that those who call themselves true Muslims are the ones who are, we call radicals, but they call themselves true Muslims. Those who are more modernist, more secular, more trying to reinterpret the Quran from a modern perspective, they are as much against political Islam as we are. And so we need to understand Islam in the 1400 years, not just in today or yesterday or the last 2 years or the next 10 years. It's very important. And that is why I wrote this book. The book puts things in perspective, both globally, historically, specifically from a Christian point of view. And in the end, when a person reads that book, he's going to understand things much, much better than all of those little blurbs that they watch in the news. So that's really the importance of that book, is it puts everything into a clear perspective.
You know, Dad, what do you think some of the misconceptions among the Christian church, whether it's evangelical or mainline, what do you think some of those are?
Well, the problem is not misconception, is an absolute ignorance of the history generally and of Islam history in particular. They have no idea what that history is, and therefore they can easily be misled by somebody who actually believe literally in what Muslims believe, namely, I'm talking about the fundamentalist Muslim, taqiyya, which is deceive the non-believers. I mean, basically tell lies. So you can go to a church and say, oh, we love you, we don't have any enmity toward you, and then they let them come in, take over, and then the next thing, the Christians are out on the streets. Is it happening in some areas? So ignorance, they say, is a bliss. In this case, it is not. It's a disaster.
Well, recently, Dad, you and Hugh Hewitt sat down and talked about radical groups like ISIS.
Right.
And from my perspective, in this audience that I was sitting in, it was a real wake-up call for them. So I think this would be a good opportunity for us now to show that clip.
And he, by the way, was absolutely excellent. He has some incredible knowledge. He has a real grasp, so there is a real discussion about the substance and the real heart of the issues and not just surfacey stuff. It's really going to be a great blessing to a lot of people.
Let's watch that now.
When you began Leading the Way, I assume it was in an era when people didn't really want to talk about the clash of civilizations. Samuel Huntington in my alma mater was reviled, actually, for bringing up the clash of civilizations. But you anticipated it, and you've been talking and teaching about it all these years.
In the West, we're just really living in a daze. We're not understanding. And the burden of my heart back in 82 is to wake up the West, particularly the leadership, to realize that this is far more dangerous than communism. And so I wrote a book under a pseudonym, and as one of our member who was in the Reagan administration took it and gave it to every one of them and said, read this, read this, and invited me up there a couple of times, and I met with several. In the book, I said, I don't fear communism because it's an economic theory that when an economic theory does not deliver, people will turn on it sooner or later. I mean, this is back, of course, the days of the evil empire, and I'm saying things, you know, do you dare say that when Mr. Reagan's saying that's our priority? I said the Islamists have the inherent motivation to destroy us because their reward is not here, but in the hereafter, supposedly, where they will have all kinds of luxury living with virgins and alcohol and so forth, the things that are forbidden here. And it was a very polemic book. Deliberately, I wrote it, you know, because I was only 32 years old. But nobody was really even near comprehending what I'm trying to say.
Do you know how far removed we were? I was in the Reagan White House, in the White House counsel's office, and I shared an office with a pretty smart guy by the name of Roberts, who's now the Chief Justice. And so I didn't have much to do. They gave all this tough stuff to him. But down the hallway were the speechwriters, and Dana Rohrabacher used to bring the Mujahideen to the White House. Talk to us a little bit about how the Afghan conflict may have blinded us to what was really going on with the Arab jihadists who were coming to fight in Afghanistan.
Yeah, this whole concept of wanting to destroy the evil empire and Soviet Union, which I'm so grateful that Mr. Reagan did and did what he did. I am not in any way looking down on this. But in that zeal to destroy communism, particularly to push the Soviet Union out of Afghanistan, we armed the Mujahideen, and then the door was open, of course, for them to come from all over the world, just like they're doing in ISIS now. So they came from all over the world, and among those was a young, wealthy Saudi by the name of Osama bin Laden, and followed by an intellectual Egyptian doctor who came to really basically help him, because the Egyptian guy was really the brain behind al-Qaeda. Now, he belonged to a group called Jihad, and the members of that group killed Anwar Sadat in 1981. And so as these people came and they got all these American arms, and then when the Soviet Union left Afghanistan, they said, hey, we defeated the Soviet Union, the mighty empire. We can defeat the West. And they began from that moment on of what they called the Third Jihad. The first one was in the middle of 600s when the second successor, Caliphate of the Prophet, took the armies from Arabia, defeated Christian lands as Egypt, Palestine, Lebanon, North Africa. And the second jihad, they thought, was Turkish invasion of all the way to Austria. And they said, now the third jihad has begun, where we'll be able to defeat the West once and for all and be a dominant force in the world.
You know, even a year ago, if you gave that brief capsule of history, people would have thought you were alarmist. Hmm. But tonight, as the basements of Kurdistan fill up with Christians who have fled ISIS, and as Syria is under attack by allied forces, including today Great Britain joined the struggle, people are awake, maybe for the first time ever. So I think your ministry, and to all those who have been faithful supporters of it all these years, is now poised to explain this.
You know, Dad, you've spent 30 years studying this, writing about this. You met with Islamist operatives in Egypt. I wonder if people are sitting at home watching this interview between you and Hugh Hewitt and asking the question, what is the difference between how a church, how Christians should be responding versus how government is to respond to this issue of radical Islam?
After September 11, so many misguided people in the pulpits were saying, oh, we just need to forgive them and turn the other cheek. But that's falsehood in terms of understanding the individual Christian response or even the collective Christian response versus the government. A government instituted by God, according to Romans 13, is to exercise justice, not mercy. Mm. Imagine if the government exercises mercy, we have anarchy in the streets.
Yeah.
So the government is to protect the citizenry. That is the role of the government, not to turn the other cheek. We are to exercise mercy. We are to love and we are to forgive and we are to pray for our enemies and love our persecutors. I wish people asked that question. I think it's a good question because the answer is very clear from the scripture. There is no equivocation.
You know, Romans 12 deals with that, doesn't it? I mean, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good.
Right.
I mean, that's been a mantra of our ministry, whether it's Help the Persecuted or our broadcast ministry.
Absolutely.
I think, you know, in this next interview segment with you and Hugh, you know, you talk about God can work through, you know, his people to bring about the kind of change.
Absolutely.
When they were praying, and in particularly, specifically Egypt, as their Christians in Egypt were praying that God would relieve them of this despotic ruler, basically. I think now would actually be a good opportunity for us to share that.
When the Arab Spring began, because I think at that point I had just thought, my gosh, we have lost Egypt.
Yes.
Because of what happened.
I did too. There was a revolution in Iran. Mm. And it started by the liberals who wanted freedom and democracy and they turned against the Shah. But as soon as Khomeini came from Paris, he wiped him off the earth, face of the earth. I mean, he killed everyone, the prime minister, the foreign minister, Abul Hassan Banisadr, and you remember some of those names. And I said, this is what's going to happen. The Muslim Brotherhood are going to take over, and that's exactly what happened. I have not even 1% thought that there's hope. They just took over, beginning to bring the country to its knees. Christians will be persecuted. Killed openly, and the President Morsi said to the Interior Minister, don't let the police do anything about it. Leave them alone. They're killing the Shiites, they're killing the Christians, and they're killing everybody else. I mean, things really got so bad. But here's what happened. The churches began to get packed out with people praying. Some all-night prayer meetings were taking place. In some place, there were 15,000 people praying all night. Christians began to pray all across the country, all across the land. And I am convinced, just as I'm sitting before you today, that when those 33 million people went to the streets and revolted against the Muslim Brotherhood, and they forced the hand of the army to do something, it was God's responding to the prayers of the people.
And when that began, did you think, because the brothers have not easily been dislodged anywhere, and in Turkey it's not been this way yet. It's gone completely towards Islamization of Turkey. When did you think it was going to turn? When did you find your hope being fulfilled?
On the 30th of June.
June 30.
When the BBC was saying 33 million people in the streets of one country never happened and unprecedented in human history. And I knew at that moment the army was not going to sit still and keep supporting this man and the Muslim Brotherhood, who were basically a bunch of thugs. They were stealing people's money.
And in the aftermath of what we'll call the restoration of non-Brotherhood rule, how has the gospel fared in Egypt?
I think there are a large number of underground believers, some above ground, and they just really threw away fear that existed during Mubarak's year. And the estimates go from 1 million to 7 million Muslims who have become Christians in Egypt. Now, one of the most respected magazines in Egypt said that there are also 4 million atheists, that 4 million Muslims in Egypt embraced atheism. I was watching one of the most popular television on my iPad, and I watch a little bit every day just to keep up what's going on. And this very prominent media lady was being interviewed, and in the middle of interview she said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to a church and find out how to become a Christian. Well, the host, very popular, I didn't know what to say. She was stuttering. And she said, well, why do you want to do that? She said, well, when I see Muslims saying, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, and they kill each other in the name of Allah, and then I see the Christians not only love each other, but they love us too, I want to become like them.
You know, I mean, it makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up when I hear you talk about the prayer meetings that were taking place in Egypt.
Yeah.
You know, this program is going to go primarily to a Western audience, the U.S., Australia, Canada, Europe. What can we as Westerners learn from that whole prayer experience in Egypt?
Yeah, here's the thing. The problem in the West in general, even among evangelicals, is that we have lost sight of what the Christian life is all about, that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are here to represent our Savior, King, and Lord. And therefore, we are not to do His work in our own strength, our own cleverness, even with money, that we are to do it with His strength. And the more we are dependent on Him, the more He's going to manifest His power. And so we have an example, live example. We have not seen one like this in many decades anyway, just to be safe, where people actually took God seriously and began to pray and God intervened. And if the folks who are watching us right now, if they were just recognized, pastors particularly, if you begin to call your congregations to do nothing but pray and to seek the heart of God and the mind of God, to seek the hand of God to be working and bring about a spiritual awakening in the West, which we have not seen one in hundreds of years, yeah. I believe God will answer us. Mm-hmm. But we have become so materialistic in our thinking, in our churches, that we no longer have this sense of dependence. Now, I don't want to make those people as great saints. I mean, they also fall away after God answers prayers, just like we do. But at least that gave them such strength that they overcome fear, they overcome anxiety, they were able to see the hand of God working, and they believe God can work again. And that really ought to be the lesson to all believers around the world, that God is more anxious to answer our prayer than we are to pray.
In the West, even after 9/11 and now with the rise of ISIS, it seems we keep hitting the snooze button. But in this next segment of your interview with Hugh, you talk about how God is trying to wake us up.
Yeah.
And so let's watch this next segment of you and Hugh talking about the snooze button.
Ambassador Ryan Crocker, who is truly a brave American, he has served in reverse order, our ambassador in Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon. And he said, we've got to go faster. Echoing what General Petraeus said from USC, General James Mattis said the same thing. They're not wasting any time. And do you think that the West gets yet how dangerous ISIS is?
Some do. Some do. And some see them as JVs.
You know, he denies saying that now. He denies saying that. That was very elegant.
That's just the way it is. There are some who do, and unfortunately, the ones who do are getting very frustrated.
Do you see, I use the term carefully, an awakening in America about the threat posed by jihad?
I wish I can say yes.
Oh, you don't?
No. Because I saw it happen after September 11th. There was what I thought, oh, finally, thank you, God, they woke up. But it wasn't very long before they pushed the snooze button. And that kind of became, I said, okay.
Is that why you wrote Jesus, Jihad, and Peace?
Yes.
Tell people what the purpose of the book is, particularly after you'd written so extensively, not that long ago, about similar subjects.
For the first time, I began to see this from an eschatological perspective. Because this thing is not going away. And it's increasing, it's getting worse, and even the persecution of Christians, true Christians I'm talking about, not the ones who say, you know, Jesus, Muhammad, and they're all fine, they're all good, and they're all the same. I'm talking about the true Christians that are being squeezed out here, certainly in England. They would arrest a street evangelist in England and put him in jail and fine him, but they would never do that to a Muslim. I mean, it's happening. And I began to see it from the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, as the birth pangs and as the labor pains become in shorter and shorter intervals. And he said, that's when you know the time is coming. And we don't know the time. Of course, he said, only the Father knows the time. But nonetheless, I began to say, this is an opportunity for people, really could be the final call, as it were. You know, wake up, come to Christ, believe in Him, because it may be the time is short. And that's why I put that in the context of my understanding
at least sociologically, of where Islam is going and where the Middle East is going and where Israel is right now. And lifting up Jesus is our only hope.
I think that's a great note to end on, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. Governments will deal with this as a social, political, military problem, but we as Christians, this is a spiritual problem. Yeah. In this book, you take scripture, you take what's happening current events-wise. Now, you're telling us in the book not to hit the snooze button, but what is the hope that they will, that beyond that, what will they take away from this book?
Well, it is, first of all, I hope that everybody who's watching is going to get that book. I've written 30 books. This is the most significant book I've ever written because of its biblical and global and end-time explanations of what's going on in the world today. It is going to encourage, motivate, and bless every Christian believer to work as diligently as they know how because the time is short. But it's also, if you're not a believer and you're going to read this book, you're going to say, what am I living for? I know there is a plan of God. There is an end to it. And in the end, Christ, the Savior, the one who hung on that cross, rose again, is going to be the judge who's going to sit on the bench and is going to judge every human being that ever lived. And so, non-believer is going to escape from the judgment, receive Christ as Savior. For the believer, is going to give them a sense of urgency. There is a sense of urgency in that book. I hope people are going to order it by the boxes and give it away to their friends, and family members, young people, to read it, to understand the plan of salvation in the context of what is happening around the world today, particularly all the news that we watch from the Middle East.
Today you've heard about the reality of radical Islam, and you've heard about how God is moving throughout the Middle East and North Africa in our various programs. You know, this is a region of the world that we're particularly focused, and we want to invite you to learn more as you purchase this new book, Jesus, Jihad, and Peace. It will provide you a biblical perspective on what we're seeing in the headlines every day, and it shares how the gospel is the only way to true peace.
That's right.
I want to thank you for letting us come into your homes today with this special broadcast. Will you call us today and order your own copy of Jesus, Jihad, and Peace?
A timely message from Dr. Michael Youssef.
Our world appears to be spinning out of control. Right now, there are at least 35 hotspots in the world that are plagued by Islamic terrorism from Nigeria to Pakistan to Syria. While we in the West sit idly by, from the White House to 10 Downing Street, radical groups like the Muslim Brotherhood are feared and therefore appeased and allowed to operate freely in the West. For years, we have assumed that Islamic terrorists are intimidating and frightening so-called moderate Muslims and secularists and silencing them in fear. But on the 30th of June, 2013, all of that changed. We watched as 33 million Muslims and Christians took to the streets of Egypt in revolt against Islamist rule. We have a God who brought about a monumental change in the Middle East as a result of faithful Egyptian Christians praying and fasting and calling upon Him. Everything began in the Middle East, and everything is going to end in the Middle East. It is what's happening in the Middle East that's going to grab the headlights until Jesus comes back.
Jesus, Jihad, and Peace, a timely new book from Dr. Michael Youssef. Order your copy today at ltw.org. That's ltw.org.
Get your own copy of Jesus, Jihad, and Peace today when you give a gift of any amount to the ongoing ministry of Leading the Way. Reach us at ltw.org. Now, this is a limited time offer, so do it now. ltw.org. You can also call a ministry representative. We're available at 866-626-4356. That's 866-626-4356. Well, do join us again next time right here when Dr. Youssef continues his series, Marriage the Way God Intended It, right here on Leading the Way.